I was on my way to the chiropractor on Friday and was on my way walking to my own vehicle from my, or in my own driveway, my own fault. I hit a patch of ice and my feet shot out and I came down right on my hip. So I'm a little slow going up and down stairs. I have preached here a few times. My name is Garth. I am not on the pastoral staff here, but I do enjoy sharing God's word. And for that, I thank you, Pastor Dave, for giving me that opportunity. But one of my trademarks has become this bag. It even has a coffee stain on it from when I was carrying it one time and my cup of coffee wasn't locked and started spilling coffee all over my sermon. It has in the past carried a few things. I preached a sermon a few months ago while doing a Rubik's Cube, and I had flashlights in here. I think still have one left. I preached a sermon using flashlights one time, blinded a few people. So for that, I apologize. But I've had a few things in this little bag of mine. But this week, I was approached and said by somebody who asked me, "When's the next time you're preaching?" I said, "Well, this Sunday, as a matter of fact. Are you bringing your bag?" I said, "Yes, I am. In fact, I have something in here that's epic this week." No, it's not a groundhog. Happy Groundhog Day, by the way. It is an amazing Groundhog Day. The date is 02/02/2020. So, happy Groundhog Day, but no, there isn't anything squirming around in there waiting to be let loose to see its shadow. But what I have in there has been at times controversial. It's created division among people. It's been revolutionary. In fact, many governments would like to take them out of the hands of the general population. And with that, I will let you wait and see what is in my little bag of tricks. But this week, we're talking about a life of following Jesus. And Jean, I thank you for your testimony. There you are, Jean. It is amazing to hear how God leads in the life of people. And how what he says to us can impact others around us when we are faithful to him in sharing that message. This is a sermon. I was asked what my title is, and Pastor David suggested it's time to get out there. And I was kind of struggling with using that title or life lessons from the first short-term missions trip. That was one of my thoughts for a title for it, or even a microcosm for life, but I figured it's time to get out there, fit the best. But this does give us a series of life lessons in this passage that was just read. And the life lessons that we have can be life lessons that are, again, revolutionary. Life-changing, sometimes controversial, but the best thing is they can bring joy and love and peace to those around us when we follow what God has for us. So the first life lesson that it does give us is to follow a good example. The disciples were spoiled. They actually had the very best example ever to follow, Jesus Christ. But you know what? So do we. And he's right here in our hearts. No, that's my cell phone. He's right here. Which, by the way, is on silent mode. That one of the joys of being on call, you have to carry one of those around with you. So first, follow a good example. Jesus had many examples that he gave his disciples before this happened, before he sent them out on their first short-term missions trip. It is, first off, he endured temptation. He taught us and them how to live. He lived a holy life without sin in a world that was full of sin all around him. We live in a world that is full of sin, but we are called to a life that is one of being transformed. The Apostle Paul describes this transformed life as being transformed by the renewing of your mind. We are to live in the world that is stained by the effects of sin, but even though we are dirty Christians, as you will, being covered by the dirt of the footprints of Jesus as that dirt kicks up on us. I like that example. We are called to a life that is transformed by the renewing of our mind. The second thing that Jesus taught them was that he taught them through the Sermon on the Mount how to love. He taught them how to live. He taught them how to love. Love your enemies. Pray for them. Be peacemakers. Be merciful. Live a life that is salt and life to a world, salt and light, sorry, to a world that is hurting, that is sinning, and needs an example of a transformed mind, a transformed life. He taught them how to pray, how to communicate with God, and how to have that line of communication open. Now, a lot of us grew up with the King James Bible and learning how to pray the Lord's Prayer as Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And it sounds in today's English very formal to pray it that way. But Jesus was not teaching his disciples how to pray and approach God in an overly formal way. What he was saying is when they pray, to approach God, Daddy, Dad in heaven, your name is holy, and thank you for listening to me. Lord God, I want your name or your kingdom to be here on earth the same way as that it is in heaven. And it is a very informal way that he was teaching them to pray in a world that had been taught that only a few people were even allowed to speak the name of God because you could not approach God. And he was saying, no, God is very approachable. In fact, you can call him Daddy or Dad or Father, however you approach your own father. Another good example that he left them was he performed miracles, and he showed them through those miracles that they could live a life of faith. And he sent them out and said, you know, the same things you've seen me doing, you have the power through God to do those same things. And I'm sending you out to do that among the lost sheep of Israel. Go heal the sick, cast out demons, spread the good news of the kingdom, telling people the kingdom of heaven is near, and perform these miracles through faith in your relationship with God. He taught them how to live by leading his own group of ragtag disciples. He taught them how to live a life without prejudice. He called this group of followers together. And when you look at each one of them individually, it's amazing the group of people they were. And he taught them and showed them how to live without prejudice. Judas, he was the treasurer. He was the guy wearing the suit, all dressed up to the nines. Simon the Zealot, would have been the one dressed in camouflage. Might have had his hunting rifle slung over his shoulder. James and John, they were the crazy teenagers. They had the nickname the Sons of Thunder. There were fishermen, there were farmers, there were workers. You know, guys that would have been dressed in smelly fishing outfits and high-vis vests. You know, these were the guys that were following Jesus, and Jesus united them all and called this ragtag group of followers together, unified them, and said, go out, this is your message, and follow me and teach others. In church, we have similar ragtag groups of followers. We have doctors, we have lawyers, we have farmers, we have loggers, we have politicians and accountants, fishermen, policemen, speeders, all worshiping together in harmony. And Jesus taught them how to follow him, but also how to lead others to follow him. And I'll put a plug in for the discipleship program that Pastor Dave has been promoting in this church too. To not only follow Jesus, but to teach others to follow him and to disciple others is something that we are called to do. So life lesson number one is to follow a good example. And the disciples had a good example, but so do we. Life lesson number two is that God sends us out on a short-term missions trip. But that trip might not be a very long trip. Right, Gene? Might be up the hallway, around the corner, up a flight of stairs, turn right, and that's where your missions trip might lead you. It might not be to Guatemala. It might be to your next-door neighbor. You see, Jesus sent his disciples out on their first short-term mission trip to the people of Israel, God's lost sheep. To the disciples, that was their family, their friends, their relatives, their neighbors. You see, God wants us first not to go a long ways away to people we don't know. He wants us to go to our next door neighbor. He wants us to go to our friends, our relatives. Might be down the hallway in your own house. And tell them, you know what? God's kingdom can be yours. Let me share with you what that's like. And that's probably the hardest place to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, is sharing with those closest to us. And yet that is where he wants us to share his gospel first. And you know why that's hard? Because people see us at our worst, the closer they are to us. But God says, you know what? It's not you, it's me that you're going to share with them. And you can tell people, you know what? I realize I'm not perfect, but God loves me and he loves you. There's a term that has been used to describe this called friendship evangelism. And you know what? That is how churches grow the fastest, is when people just go out and make friends and slowly tell them about this kingdom principle of God living in each and every one of us. God can live in your life, and he wants to. But he also loves your neighbor that you might not always get along with. And you know what? If we read on in this passage, we read that Jesus said, if people don't want to hear the message, that's fine. Just go on and go somewhere else. Shake the dust off your feet and go and tell the gospel to somebody else. There will always be people in this life that you don't agree with and don't agree with you. But there's also a principle called planting a seed. I worked with a guy, this is years ago, I worked with a guy in a place called Key Concrete in Calgary, Alberta. We did precast concrete work. And he knew I was a Christian. In fact, he knew I was waiting for my immigration to go through to go as a pastor down into the States. And he was a self-proclaimed atheist. So I talked to him a little bit about what that meant. And, well, I don't believe in God because I don't see him. I said, well, have you looked everywhere? He said, well, no. I said, well, that sounds to me more like an agnostic than an atheist. Well, I don't believe in God anyway. I said, that's fine, but God believes in you. And he kind of looked at me funny and walked away. And he came back to me a couple weeks later and he said, you know what? That comment you made about God believing in me is something that my mom used to tell me. And it really planted a seed in his life to think about it. And we had a few good discussions. And I'm not saying that I led him to the Lord. That was somebody else's responsibility later on down the line because I moved a couple weeks after that. But he got to thinking about God and God's kingdom. So get out there and tell people about Jesus, but start close to home or even at home. As Jesus said to his disciples, start with the lost sheep of Israel. And it's not a coincidence that he sent out 12 disciples because there were 12 tribes in Israel. He selected these 12 and sent them out first to the lost sheep of Israel. And the symbolism of that number of 12 was not lost on his disciples. They knew what that meant. Life lesson number 3 is pack lightly. He told his disciples, don't take any money in your belts, no gold, no silver, not even copper coins. Don't carry a traveler's bag with a change of clothes and sandals or even a walking stick. He's telling them, pack lightly. And there were a couple reasons for that. One is he wanted them to be able to be mobile and be telling people easily in a large area. He also wanted them to trust God to provide for all their needs through the people that they were preaching to. But thirdly, he wanted them to take the kingdom of God to people, not silver and gold to people. And he wanted people not to be coming to these disciples for a handout. He wanted people to be coming to them to hear about God's kingdom. And we have something more valuable than silver or gold in preaching the kingdom of God. In Acts, we read about an instance where Jesus' disciples were walking around and they were approached by somebody who is lame and was begging on the side of the road. And they said, well, we don't have any silver or gold, but what we do have, we give to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get up and walk. Because what we have is way more valuable than silver and gold. We have the kingdom of God and his power living in and through us. And Jesus says that we can heal people, so I'm telling you, get up and walk. And he did. And he was healed. And he followed Jesus from that day on. So we're told to pack lightly. Because A, you never know when you'll have to move. B, we need to realize that this life is temporary. The life that we live here and now is a short period of time in the light of eternity. In the light of eternity, 70 years is a speck of dust. And we are told that we have eternity before us in the kingdom of heaven. This is just the prelude to that. And what we leave here as our legacy in the 70, 80, 90 years that we live in this life is something that will impact those around us for an eternity. Now leave a legacy that matters. We can, there's a lot that's been said this last week about a helicopter crash that claimed the life of Kobe Bryant. For those of you who aren't basketball fans, Kobe Bryant was one of the greatest basketball players in recent history who retired due to injuries and stuff. He retired at the age of about 35, and he was tragically killed in a helicopter crash this last week in California. Now, the legacy that he left on the court was amazing. The legacy that he left off the court was not the greatest. Now, to some accounts, he really turned his life around after he retired, and for that is, you know, great. But there were eight other people on that helicopter, and it's interesting to read the legacies that they left behind as well. But what is our legacy that we're going to leave behind when we leave this earth? Is it a legacy of how well we did bouncing a basketball for 48 minutes? Or is it a legacy of, you know, how well we did at our job before we retired after 25, 30, 40 years at the same job? Or is it a legacy of leaving behind a trail of people that are excited about the kingdom of God and slam on their brakes and turn around and talk to us and say, you know what, I need your prayer. Thank you for sharing the kingdom of God with me, but I need God's help again. And I know I can talk to you about it. Is that the kind of legacy that we're leaving behind? Because that's the kind of legacy that God wants us to leave. There's a lot of suspicious people that think bad things happen in threes. I say that's a bunch of baloney. I'll just give you some recent examples. My wife was here doing a ladies event in December, and she phoned me up and said, I forgot the oranges at home. Can you bring them? So I did. On my way home, Bambi jumped in front of me and totaled my SUV. Now, that's the main vehicle that we use for traveling, and had planned on using that to travel to Alberta. So it was written off, and we weren't able to use that. But I have a pickup that, it's not the greatest for traveling for long distances, but it had four-wheel drive and figured that would probably be the best to use to travel to Alberta. Plus, we had more room for our stuff. So we hopped in that and drove to Alberta for visiting family and friends over the holidays. And I pulled into Calgary and it broke down and wound up in the shop with something that I could have probably done at home for a fraction, probably about a tenth of the price of what I had to pay a mechanic to do. And it was stuck there for 2 weeks waiting for parts and the labor to get completed. And every time the shop phoned me up, the price went up, it seemed like. So Laureen got to visit family and friends. I got to spend a couple weeks visiting my mother, who, you know, has Alzheimer's. So I was reliving 20 minutes repeatedly for 2 weeks. And Alzheimer's is a horrible disease. However, we got our truck fixed, came home, and then it got cold and our pipes froze. Then as we were thawing them out, found out one of the pipes had not only froze but burst. So 3/4 of our house was without water, and we were able to isolate the part that had burst fairly easily, but I had to tear all the drywall out of one of the rooms, our downstairs bathroom, and completely redo all of our plumbing. In the midst of that, I found out that they hadn't glued some of our sewer lines. One of our heating vents had never been hooked up. That just was kind of aimed at the other part, but never hooked together. And our upstairs bathtub was only held in place by two nails. Not to mention the fact that our plumbing looked like it had been done by a rabid squirrel. So, got all that put together. I was feeling pretty sore last week, so I started going to the chiropractor, and I already mentioned what happened on my way to the chiropractor. So yesterday, as I was sore and lying, sitting there, and Lorene comes up to me, we have water dripping where it shouldn't be dripping. And in redoing my plumbing, we were able to replace most of it, but some of it we had to tie into the old plumbing, and now one of the spots where we tied it into the old plumbing, it must have given loose, or let loose, so we have another drip. However, when I redid my plumbing, I isolated every single tap and fixture in the house with shut off, so I was able to just shut off the one that was dripping, so that's good. But that's way more than three. I'm sorry. That's way more than three bad things. I do not need to deal with any more. But a lot of that kept me busy. And in the midst of it, I was really, again, Pastor Dave, tempted to say, you know what, I'm too busy to preach. I can't. I have so many things going on that I need to deal with right now. But you know what? There's an acronym that I learned years ago about being busy, and that's busy is just an excuse for being under Satan's yoke. If being busy prevents us from doing what God wants us to do, then we're too busy. And if we're too busy to share the good news with people, we're too busy. The final life lesson that we have is that of accepting hospitality. Jesus sent them out and told his disciples, don't take anything, but accept people's hospitality because you're working for the kingdom of God and your work is worth being taken care of. I'm going to put a plug in for our pastoral staff here who work very hard throughout the week, and you might not see everything that they do, whether that's counseling or just the day-to-day maintenance and upkeep and administration of a church, which is a lot. They work hard. And those who work for the kingdom of God, up front or behind the scenes, are worth their keep. Now, we are, as congregants, have a unique opportunity to bless them. And I encourage you to do that. Whether that's inviting them over for dinner or just wrapping your arm around them and say, you know what, we appreciate you and what you do. But we have that unique opportunity to bless them, because the worker is worth his keep. Now, the other thing is to accept hospitality. Sometimes it's harder to accept hospitality for doing something for somebody than it is to give it. And that, I like that guess who's coming to dinner thing. That's kind of fun, a unique idea. And maybe God is calling you to say, you know what, I want to be a host. But maybe God's saying, you know what, I feel like being hosted right now. I feel like being the one who signs up and says, I need to go to somebody else's place for dinner because I need to be fed. But wherever you are, whatever you need to do, accept hospitality and give hospitality. So in conclusion, don't ever be afraid to share your faith. Don't ever be afraid to share with those around you that, you know what, I go to North Star Church. I believe in Jesus Christ. Yes, he is my Savior. He is my Lord. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. And you know what? That is the good news I have for you too. Don't ever be afraid to share that. There was a pastor who traveled a lot. He got tired of being asked what he did for a living and seeing the reaction. And if you've never told somebody that you are a pastor or were a pastor and seeing how that shuts off a conversation about that quickly, then you don't know what I'm talking about. But this pastor, he traveled a lot and would sit next to people in the airplane. And he thought, you know what, I'm going to do things a little bit different this time. So he's one time flying to Australia for a preaching engagement that he had there. And he sat next to a woman and he was talking to her and asked her, well, who do you work for? Well, I work for Microsoft. Oh, well, that's interesting. Where are you going? Well, I'm going to Singapore for a conference. What do you do? She asks him. Well, I'm going to Australia and I work for a global enterprise, he says. We have outlets in nearly every country in the world. The woman replies, wow, what does your organization do? Well, we have hospitals, hospices, homeless shelters. We do marriage work. We have orphanages, schools, feeding programs. We basically look after people from birth to death and deal in the area of behavioral alteration. Wow, she says. What's it called? And she said, wow, loud enough to get all the attention of everybody who is sitting around them and listening to this conversation. And he smiled and says, it's called the church. Now, I had mentioned in my bag, I have something that's controversial and created division. It's been revolutionary over the years and has actually literally brought down empires and kingdoms. It's not a gun. It's not a sword, although it's been called a sword. This is what I have in here. In fact, I have a few. It is the sword of the Lord. And while it's controversial and revolutionary, when in the right hands, it comes in many shapes and sizes, colors. It brings love and joy and peace and kindness. It brings behavioral alteration to people and their lives. Comes in many different versions. This one's my dad's German Bible. I have one Bible. I couldn't find it. I grew up using it in sword drills in church when I grew up. If you don't know what a sword drill is, it's where somebody gives you a verse in the Bible in a large group of kids and you need to be the first one to look it up. And I won many sword drills with that Bible. In fact, I won so many that friends of mine would take it from me and throw it away to the other side of the room as we start these sword drills. It's held together with electrical tape. It's my first King James Bible that I was given as a kid. And I, like I said, I couldn't find it when I was looking around for it. I think I know where it is, and it's in a box up on a shelf that I'd need a ladder to get to, and I really didn't feel like climbing a ladder this week. But regardless, I have a lot of Bibles in many shapes and sizes, and in the words of this book are contained God's kingdom to be shared with everybody. Go and follow the example of Jesus and share his kingdom. Let's pray.